Good morning. And welcome to our service. This is intimation that a meeting of the Kirk Session of this congregation is to be held in this sanctuary on Wednesday, the 7th of June at 7:30 p.m. In recognition of the diversity of views within the Church about the historic and current doctrine and practice of the Church in relation to human sexuality, and in the interests of the peace and unity of the Church, departure from this practice of the Church in relation to human sexuality is permitted in certain circumstances. The purpose of the Kirk Session meeting just intimated will be for the Kirk Session to decide whether to depart from the Church's practice in relation to human sexuality in order for applications for the current vacancy to be considered from, amongst others, individuals who are in a civil partnership or a same-sex marriage. In terms of the process for a decision to depart contained in the Ministries and Deacons in Civil Partnership and Same-Sex Marriages Act, Act 1, 2015, this will be a second meeting of the Kirk Session on this matter. The vote at the second meeting will decide whether or not the decision is made to depart. Any vote on this matter must achieve a majority of those present and entitled to vote in order to take effect. Kenneth Petrie, interim moderator. And the second and final intimation. Notice is hereby given that a meeting of this congregation of Cults Parish Church will be held in the church on Sunday, the 11th of June, at the close of morning worship, for the purpose of appointing a nominating committee. The task of the nominating committee will be to nominate one person to this congregation of Cults Parish Church to be the new minister. At that meeting, the congregation shall be invited to elect 13 people who are on the electoral roll of this congregation of Cults Parish Church to serve on the nominating committee. If you wish to propose anyone to serve on the committee, you may do so at the meeting, providing the person has indicated a willingness to serve, and I'll add, and you have a seconder. Kenneth Petrie, interim moderator. The first meeting of the nominating committee takes place immediately following the election on the 11th of June. Thank you. You.
And now for something completely different from Peter.
Messy Church is coming up this week, and it's going to be June already. Don't panic. But it's going to be June already. And so the 1st of June, this Thursday, is our last Messy Church before stepping away for the summer. So we're having a party. We're having a summer party to wrap everything up, say goodbye and all that. And we would like some donations of party-type foods. Crisps, maybe sausage rolls, maybe vegetarian sausage rolls, all the things like that, finger-type party foods. But if you could speak to myself, or Debbie, though Debbie has said preferably myself, afterwards, I'll organize it. Make sure we're not getting too much of one thing or everything of one other thing. And then I'll let you know if that would be of help to us. And that would be really, really lovely. The other thing we could really use, I don't know how else to say this other than if you go to a really posh coffee shop and they have the little jars with the jam in them that are really fancy, and you keep them. If you have those that you don't mind giving up, we could really use them. We're doing another thing with oil and some anointing type things. We're gonna be using smells and sounds and feels again. It's always loads of fun, and we could really use those little jam jars. That would be absolutely perfect if you could help us out with that. Thanks very much.
I should explain that Peter is not asking you to pilfer these from hotels and B&B establishments, but to open, use them, and bring the empties. Other things to mention. Culls Parish Church raised almost £4,000 during Christian Aid Week, and Maureen passes on her thanks to everybody who was involved. Questions and Croissants is next Saturday between 8:30 and 10 o'clock in the Kirk Centre. I provide breakfast, you provide the agenda and the conversation about God, the universe, and everything else. It works. It's good fun. St. Devinick's Culls Kirk and Petercuda Parish Church have arranged a hustings at Petercuda Church next Friday at 7 p.m. Candidates from all the main parties will be there. And next Sunday, Pentecost in the Park. Six churches getting together to worship together, not in their churches, but together at Hazelhead Park. All you have to do is meet here at 11 o'clock. Doesn't matter whether you walk or bring your car, we will arrange transport for everybody. There is also a coach to pick up people if you fancy some coach travel, and you can sign up for that if you want. But really, what we want you to do is simply be here at 11 a.m. We will get you to Hazelhead Park, and we will bring you back. And if you'd like to bring a picnic with you, and if possible, you know, a chair or a couple of chairs, that's great. It promises to be a very different and a very joyful act of worship next Sunday morning. Magazine's ready for collection, as is the prayer diary, and that's it. There's a lot happening in our worship this morning. We welcome guests from Bethany College in Kansas, not Texas, as I said in the service sheet. I believe they're somewhat different. But welcome to our friends from Bethany College and a familiar face in Dr. Tyler Anderson. Atkinson. Sorry, my head is not in the right place at the moment. But they are here because they're exploring something of our Celtic spirituality via Iona and Lindisfarne. And that Celtic spirituality is our heritage, and we should be pleased that others want to drink from that same well. And then we will continue to explore the modern creed of Marjorie McCaskill, Let Faith Find New Words. For much as our age celebrates individuality, there is also something which draws us together, which makes us stronger. In faith terms, what is that? We rejoice in ordaining two new elders, Sheila Smith and Lizzie Thomas, who will care for our people and reach out to our parish. And we will also ponder on events in Manchester. Life's wasted, hearts broken and anger stirred. But how does one unlock this cycle of violence? So this is not a tidy offering we bring to our Lord in worship this morning. But hopefully it is honest. And if it is honest, it is acceptable to our Lord. Let us praise our Lord and Saviour, hymn 458, At the Name of Jesus. Goes on in this busy wee church is we've got a book group Guess what happens at a book group? Guess. What do you think happens at a book group? Think we stick books in bins? No. Think we might read them? Bingo. That's what we do. The group each month chooses a book, could be any kind of book, a novel, an adventure story, a whodunit, a murder, it could be anything. And they read it, and then they all meet and talk about it, which actually is quite fun. But something different happened last week. We actually had an author who came and spoke to us about how he writes his stories. His name is Kenneth Stephen, and he's a poet, and he's a novelist, and he also writes children's stories. He's got one with the wonderful title, Ugg the Thug. Ugg the Thug. That's as good as Splat the Cat. So you maybe one day you'll find yourself reading about Ugg the Thug, and that's Kenneth Stephen, an author and a poet. His gift is words. Listen to this story. Not a story. This is one of his poems, and it's for a little girl called Annie. 3 feet small, with dreams as big as Christmas, a cornfield of curls, and a smile that would melt a soldier. When you cry, all of you falls to pieces. Everyone comes running to mend you. And at night, your eyes look huge. You are afraid of the owl that ghosts your bedroom window. I tell you a bedtime story, but you are kingdoms and princes away long before the ending. And in the morning, I will bring you blackbirds and put the sun on your pillow. I will tie your laces and pray safe roads for your feet. A poem for Annie. That's what Kenneth Stephen does. His gift is words. And God gives every person a special gift, something that they're very good at. Do you know what you're good at yet? Any ideas? You're good at what? Arts and crafts. And what are you good at?
Parties.
Horses! Oh, good! What a gift to have to be good at riding. What are you good at, Aria?
Running.
Yes, you are. I've seen that. You are good at running. So what are you good at? You're good at riding horses too. Wow, the horse is so big and you're so small. What does it feel like up there? Good? Good. Okay. See, all these things. God makes every one of us good at something. We call it a gift. And who knows when later on in life you might be a vet or a doctor or a mechanic or a teacher or a nurse or a writer or a painter or a footballer. Who knows? But God has made you good at something. And if you, in time, find out what that gift is, and you get to use it, you will be happy, and the world will be a better place, and God will be honored. So think about what your gift is now, and what your gift may be as you get older. Say thank you to God for it. Enjoy doing it, using it, sharing it. And that's how we honor our Maker, just as Kenneth, the writer, honors God with his words. God gives every one of us a special gift. The hymn we're going to sing now, we have not sung before. It comes from Jamaica. Emily, can you play? Where's she gone? Oh. Could you play through a verse of that? Jesus, where can we find you in our world today? It's printed on the insert. Let us offer our prayers of adoration and confession. Let us pray. If it is possible for love to be unconditional, for forgiveness to be unlimited, for acceptance to be complete, then, Almighty God, you are indeed worthy of our praise and adoration. If it is possible for the lost to be found, the wounded to be healed, the damned to be redeemed, and the cynic to be enchanted, then, Almighty God, we will live inspired by what might yet be possible in our lives and not haunted by what has been. If it is possible for one man to walk this earth, to know our weakness but not succumb, to have power but not abuse it, to know friendship and never betray it, then, Jesus Christ, we will walk with you, and your compass will be our compass, and our home will be your home, for we will not leave you at the door. If all this is possible, most gracious God, and our fierce faith declares it to be so, then this is a hallowed place, and now is a hallowed time, and we will share the prayer your Son has taught us, for we have so much to learn. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Listen to the first of our two scripture passages, Psalm 19, read for us by David Henderson.
The reading is from Psalm 19, and this can be found on page 547 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. And the reading is divided into two sections. The first section is entitled God's Glory in Creation. How clearly the sky reveals God's glory, how plainly it shows what he has done. Each day it announces it to the following day, and each night repeats it to the next. No speech or words are used, no sound is heard. Yet their message goes out to all the world, and is heard to the ends of the earth. And God made a home in the sky for the sun. It comes out in the morning like a happy bridegroom, like an athlete eager to run a race. It starts at one end of the sky and goes across to the other, and nothing can hide from its heat. And then the second part of this reading is entitled The Law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. It gives new strength. The commands of the Lord are trustworthy, giving wisdom to those who lack it. And the laws of the Lord are right, and those who obey them are happy. The commands of the Lord are just and give understanding to the mind. Reverence for the Lord is good, and it will continue forever. The judgments of the Lord are just, and they are always fair. They are more desirable than the finest gold. They are sweeter than the purest honey. They give knowledge to me, your servant. I am rewarded for obeying them. No one can see his own errors. Deliver me, Lord, from hidden faults. Keep me safe also from willful sins, and don't let them rule over me. Then I shall be perfect and free from the evil of sin. And may my words and my thoughts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my refuge and my redeemer. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. As mentioned earlier, we have the good fortune to have guests today from Bethany College. And by offering them the kindness of accommodation, we're in a fine position of being able to exploit you, which is why Tyler is preaching shortly. But remember, we're also following this modern confession of faith. It's a contemporary creed written by Marjorie McCaskill just a few years ago. This morning, I still want to touch on it, however briefly. She says, "I believe that there is no better revelation of God than Jesus, the Christ, who is the living Word of God, who for our sakes took on human flesh, lived our life, died our death, and rose again before us and for us." Now, with that in mind, let's talk about pretense and pretending, disguise and deception, and ultimately revelation. A couple of weeks back, I was over in the East Nuke of Fife, Anstruther to be exact, and was upset to discover that a very old and historical tavern had closed its doors. Nothing new there. Well-intended legislation sometimes has unforeseen outcomes. Anti-smoking legislation, which in years to come will be hailed as an immense step forward in the health of this nation, and changed drink driving legislation have combined, along with cheap alcohol in supermarkets, to slowly strangle the economic life out of many pubs. They simply cannot make ends meet. And despite the importance of pubs, along with churches and corner shops, to the pulse beat of communities, they're shutting down at a frightening rate. The Dreel Tavern, on the banks of the Dreel Burn, which flows into the Forth on the shores of West and East Anstruther, is simply another victim of this convergence of laws and circumstance. Its beautiful 300-year-old building stands empty and neglected, a shell where once it was a shelter and a gathering place. And its name, the Dreel Tavern, has ancestry and history and legend, if you care to dig a bit deeper. Not least the legend that one stormy night in 1533, the young James V of Scotland, sometimes known as a poor man's king because he was given to travelling incognito through his kingdom in order to understand better what life was like for his people. And at the same time, Scotland was still reeling from the devastation of the Battle of Flodden 20 years earlier. So James was in the habit of taking the pulse of the nation by travelling incognito across the land. And the story is told that James arrived at the banks of the Dreel Burn with another 9 miles to go before he might arrive at St. Andrews. But he could not or would not cross the frothing Dreel because the burn was in spate and the incoming tide was high. But he charmed a young girl, a widow called Phoebe, to carry him over the waters, because he wasn't so common that he wanted to get his breeks wet. And he rewarded her, goes the legend, with a night of passion and a purse when he left at daybreak. An author by the name of Christopher Rush tells that story best, of the king who pretended to be a commoner, but ultimately acted with the kindness and generosity that befits a good ruler of a kingdom. And when he left, Phoebe knew who had shared her bed. Disguise had led to revelation and a kind of joy. A few days ago, a young Muslim called Salman Abedi found his way into the Manchester Arena, pretending to be, perhaps, a member of staff, maybe a cleaner, or simply one of the concert goers. Strapped around him was a bomb which, once exploded, ended the lives of 22 people, maiming many more, horrifying millions. What might we call the action of the equally youthful King James V? Passionate? Seductive? Mischievous? Generous? There was pretense, yes, but the disguise, broadly speaking, was to understand better, not to harm. In Salman Abedi's case, the disguise was for darker reasons. No desire to understand, only to harm, only to destroy. Now, hop back to Marjorie McCaskill's confession of faith. I believe there is no better revelation of God than Jesus. She is not saying that Jesus is the only way of recognizing God present and entwined in this world. She is not saying that churches are good and mosques, synagogues, temples are bad. She is not saying that Jesus is the only way and every other way is the wrong way. But she is saying that we are God-created beings. She is saying with wonderful honesty and simplicity that she believes that Jesus is the best revelation we have of the very nature of God. How can we possibly know what God is like, someone might ask, if they decide that there are more important things in life than having a shiny car and 130 channels on our TV? And the Christian can reply with confidence which is not arrogance. God is like you see in Jesus. Compassionate and healing. Forgiving. Seeking out justice. Reaching out to those whom society too easily ignores or marginalizes. And there is no deception here. Despite the birth in poverty and the death in tragedy, there is no deception. But a little like King James V, it seems that God also chose to travel incognito in his kingdom. Not in order to catch people out, but to be one with them. He did not walk this earth in Jesus to cause harm or to cause hurt, but rather to bring healing and reconciliation, humankind with itself and humankind with its maker. So, to some degree, yes, there is disguise, but no deception. There is disguise in as much as Jesus lives and works amongst us, just another peasant, just another carpenter, until the time is right for him to leave his Father's business and take up his Father's business. Ultimately, what all three stories offer is revelation. The moment when the fisher lass realized that the young man she carries on her back across the raging, frothing Driel is indeed her king. The moment, a terrifying, slow, unwinding moment, when thousands of folk in the Manchester arena realize the full horror of what has happened and is happening. And the moment which will happen again and again and again until time is done, when people realize that the man from Nazareth is also God, walking our earth, embracing our dreams and dramas and hurt and hunger and longings and losses, and proclaiming on a blood-stained cross and from an empty tomb that this is the ultimate act of revelation. Behold your God, hiding in plain sight, glory hidden that our fragile faith might discover heaven on earth. God becomes one of us, that we might be one with God. For our sakes, says Marjorie, he took on human flesh, lived our life, died our death, and rose again, before us and for us. That's what we mean when we too casually say, God is revealed in Christ. Not all revelation is destructive. Not all disguise is malevolent. Christ's is a revelation which leaves us free to choose, which is more choice than the unfortunate souls at Manchester Arena were given. And maybe that's the difference between love and hate. One word, choice. Now it is time to welcome two new elders into our midst. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it's the same Lord who is served. God works through different people in different ways. Each one of us is given gifts by the Spirit to be used for the common good. And together, we are the body of Christ. And though we have different gifts, together we are a ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back to God and bringing people together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And within our common ministry, some folk are called and chosen for a particular task. In ordination, we recognize some of these special ministries. And our Kirk session consider that this is the right time to add to the number of elders here in Cults Kirk. And the following people have been asked and have accepted: Sheila Smith and Elizabeth Thomas. There's been notice of this, and no objection has been raised. And so, shortly, we will welcome Elizabeth and Sheila into eldership. And when we do this, we recognize that we belong not just to Cults Kirk, but to Christ's universal church. And we affirm and celebrate our belief in the gospel of the grace of God, revealed in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. And we reaffirm that through Jesus Christ, God offers to all people forgiveness of sins, new life empowered by the Spirit, and life everlasting. This is our inheritance, and its first fruits are the gifts of worship and fellowship here as the family of Christ in Cults Kirk. So Sheila and Lizzie, would you stand and answer your vows, please? Do you declare once again your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, acknowledging him to be Savior of this world and head of the church, and through him do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be, by God's Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ and God's word to you? Will you be guided by the confession and government of our church and led by them as you, in turn, seek to lead the people of God? And so will you be a faithful elder, watching over your people, caring for them and seeking at all times to share with them God's wonderful love. In all that you do, will you try to show the love and the justice of Christ's kingdom? Would you please come forward and kneel? Sheila, may the Holy Spirit fill your whole being, that his love might spill from your life and quench the thirst of others. Lizzie, in the words that you speak, in the deeds you do, in the busyness of your days, may the Spirit of the living God be honored. Amen. Would you both please stand? Let us pray. Almighty God, in every age, you have chosen servants to speak your words, to lead and care for your people. We thank you now for Sheila and Lizzie, whom you have called to serve you in this way. Grant them every blessing. Fill them with your Holy Spirit so they might see and speak and share your kingdom during their days on earth. And Lord, we acknowledge that it is by your grace that we are here this morning, and it is by your grace that we have been forgiven, accepted, and called to service. So strengthen and guide each one of us, that in all that we do and say, we may be worthy of our calling as disciples of Christ. Amen. Normally at this stage, Lizzie, Sheila, I would say to the congregation, this is something to celebrate. Come and welcome these people and bless them in their role. But there's so much going on this morning. We're putting that on pause, but seek these ladies out after the service and wish them well and bless them on their way. Meanwhile, we have to sign the wonderfully named formula to keep all things right by the traditions of the Church of Scotland. And when that is done, Lizzie and Sheila will go and sit down again, and our friend from Bethany College will sing Sing Me to Heaven. Please come up. Thank you. Welcome into service in this church. Welcome. Please return to your seats. Ladies and gentlemen, over to you. Verses of John's Gospel. Before the world was created, the Word already existed. He was with God, and He was the same as God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through Him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without Him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. God sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on all humankind. So the Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own country, but his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him. So he gave to them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as the children of a human father. God himself was their father. And so the Word became a human being, and full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. John spoke about him. He cried out, "This is the one I was talking about when I said he comes after me, but he is greater than I am because he existed before I was born." Out of the fullness of his grace, he has blessed us all, giving us one blessing after another. God gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known. God grant us an understanding of these words.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. I want to begin by thanking Ewan for your lovely and important words about the events of the last week in Manchester. I remember when Dylan Roof shot 9 people in Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina, a couple years ago. I went to church the next Sunday, and it wasn't, you know, everything had been planned so perfectly for the service, and the shooting wasn't mentioned at all, and I remember being quite angry. And so I've been thinking this week as I've prayed for the people of Manchester and, you know, having something somewhat prepared, how is this going to proceed? And I hope that something of the serenity and the stillness of Celtic spirituality in the midst of harsh weather, which thankfully I wasn't, we weren't reminded of when we were on Iona yesterday, and in the midst of very real threats of Viking attacks, that serenity might be of encouragement to you. I should say that our town, of Lindsborg, Kansas, is known as Little Sweden, USA, and our uni's mascot is the Terrible Swede. And having lived in Scotland for a few years before moving to Kansas, it took a long time for me to wear anything branded with a Viking. Having seen the Brock and Lewis, I felt a little bit, you know, uneasy with wearing the Viking gear. It's been about 3.5 years since I've been able to greet a crowd with a hiya. So, hiya! We do bring warm greetings from Kansas. Our town is right smack in the middle of America, so if you look for the very central spots of the continental U.S., we are a 2-hour drive from there. And in America, that's like just a hop and a skip. Rachel Ann, Teddy, and Beau send their love. Colts Kirk has a very special place in our hearts, not least because Teddy experienced his first service of worship here. And the picture that was given to us as a parting gift when we left in 2013 of Colts Kirk still hangs in our home. And this is, I'm feeling a little emotional, a very special place to us. Maybe it's because of the jet lag, but I forgot the prop that I was going to use today. Ewan's so good with props in his children's messages, I thought, I've got to bring a prop, and I left it. But I'll sort of share what that prop would have been. It's a wee stuffed Highland coo. And his name is inspired by events that happened here at Colts Kirk. For some reason, I was invited to be an auctioneer at a fundraising event here one time. And I was handed a block of cheese from the Devonick Dairy, and I asked, what is this cheese called? And someone said, the Kuzalut. And I said, I'm sorry. This was before I mastered Doric. And someone else said, the Kuzalut. And I said, I got nothing. And so finally, exasperated but still patient, somebody else said, the Kuz-a-ut. I said, do you mean the cows are out? Aye. Oh, aye. So we have named our Highland coo, our stuffed Highland coo, Kuzarut. And he's been photobombing us different phases of our journey. So we've come from Kansas. We're not all from Kansas. Dr. Melody Steed is our college organist and a professor of music. She's from Iowa. Hannah and Kaylin are from Kansas. Sophie came from Kansas to Bethany, but she's lived kind of all over the place. And Austin and Annie are from Colorado. So why are we here? We've been teaching a course called The Pilgrimage, and it's a travel seminar that we developed for an honors program at Bethany, which is a wee Lutheran college of about 600 or so students. And during the first chunk of the term, during the term time, they earn the first chunk of credit for the course, and they don't get full credit for the course until they've traveled with us abroad. And we've been reading several texts in Celtic spirituality, and I hope it's okay for me to use this term Celtic. The more I read around in it, the more controversial it seems, but I'm just going to use it because that's the easiest thing to do. And this week, we've been following in the magical footsteps of St. Columba. And I believe that my students now believe that unicorns and fairies actually exist. They were asking about the crossing signs. And I said, my favorite crossing sign is the unicorn crossing sign. And they believed me. Having read the lives of St. Patrick, St. Bridget, St. Brendan, and of course, St. Columba, we've developed an appreciation not only for holy biography, but also the spirit of the earliest days of Christian mission and practice in these isles. Having read about the Lindisfarne Gospels, and we're heading to Holy Island tomorrow, we've caught a visual glimpse of the creativity and the aesthetic sensibilities of early Celtic Christians. Our encounter with the Lindisfarne Gospels was complemented by a viewing of the captivating animated film, The Secret of Kells. Though animated, it's probably not a film for wee ones. I wish you could meet 3.5-year-old Teddy, who censors television shows and movies. We don't even have to like pre-screen them. If they're on and he's watching it and it gets the least bit scary, he said, this for older kid, Daddy, turn it off. As interesting as it is to consider these texts, not just biographies and illuminated gospels, but poetry and liturgy and sermons and theological treatises, as interesting as it is to consider them as cultural artifacts, I think it's worth asking in what ways the literature and the acts of these early Celtic Christians might challenge our way of being in a post-Christian, technologically advanced West in the 21st century. How might they challenge us, especially to interpret scripture as relevant for our super connected yet relationally dysfunctional age? However, briefly, I want to meditate on our psalm and the prologue to John's gospel. And I think we'll see in the former an intimate connection with the world, and indeed the entire universe, one that personalizes the cosmos. Hearing the heavens, the sky, the sun, speechless though they be, as words that speak of God. And in the latter, we hear the Word, with a capital W, whose incarnation and resurrection is God's loud and jubilant yes to the little W words. This attentiveness to creation, along with a complementary obsession with the incarnation, are hallmarks of Celtic spirituality, and we might do well to follow in their footsteps. A friend of mine, Mari, has taken to calling things like rocks and trees and oceans and flowers non-human persons. She's actually been influenced by the work of an anthropologist at Aberdeen Uni named Tim Ingold, who has studied animistic cultures and the way they relate to non-human creatures. And she says that in Psalms like Psalm 19, the poets aren't simply using metaphorical language, but they actually think that these non-human creatures are really communicating with them. And I get this feeling when I read Psalm 19. It's as if the heavens are reminding us of their source, pleading with us to join in the creation song of praise to God. I'm struck by the way that early Celtic Christians felt a sense of connection to other creatures, especially the ancient elements. Water, for instance, is intensely sacred, mysterious and life-giving, both serene and hostile, something to be deeply respected. When stories about the creation of the waters in Genesis 1 or the Exodus or baptism met the early Celtic Christians, they already had an intense appreciation for things like water. It wasn't difficult for them to relate the gospel to aspects of their pre-Christian religious heritage. So what about their thinking about the one baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan? Eugene Peterson's translation of the prologue to the Gospel of John says that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Moved into the neighborhood. And I think what I appreciate about John's gospel is it really seems to be a deep reflection on the intense presence of God in the midst of our messiness, as Ewan has already sort of spoken of. And I think there's a Celtic sensibility of divine presence, sensing God in, with, and in a sense in the incarnation as God's creation. And I think my students and my colleague Melody can attest to feeling this strange sense of divine presence when you're on a place like Iona. We kind of had a long and arduous journey to get there, and we called the course a pilgrimage, so it made sense for us to feel completely exhausted when we got to the island. And it felt like as soon as we got there, there was this serenity, this stillness, this presence that made us meditative. And when we went to watch the sunset on the beach, I felt as calm as I've felt in weeks, being partially responsible for students coming abroad and getting... Anyways, and I think that there's... we sort of tried to put ourselves in the place of Columba. You know, what must he have felt when he landed on this island? How did he get food? We saw the beer-making area and thought, maybe that was, made up for it. I think that's the second piece, the sense of presence that acknowledging the incarnation forces us to meditate upon, that Celtic Christians are sort of contribute to global Christianity. And my takeaway from a sort of very brief Celtic Christian reading of these texts is one that there's a sacrality in all things. We stayed in the Iona hostel, and there were all kinds of notes about how to take care of things. And there was a note in the loos, and it said, this is probably information that you don't need, and that made me inclined to read it because I like reading for fun and no good reason sometimes. And there was just a little note about putting so-called disposable items down the toilet. And just that sense of, you know, calling something disposable and sort of challenging that notion of something being easily disposable was something that I greatly appreciated. I know that in my own age, I feel like I grew up in a culture in which, you know, to be is to consume. And being on Iona forced me to think about my consumptive habits, how if something breaks, I just get a new one. And I just don't feel like I, think about the problematic nature of very short shelf lives of the things that I buy. And then I think the other piece is this deep sense of God's presence and feeling God's presence wherever we are, in the midst of our neighbors, in the midst of creation. We really appreciated the commitment to justice of the Iona community and the song that we sang from Jamaica, encouraging us to see God in prisoners, in the people that seem to get most cast about. And then I think the final thing that I would want to point out is just the pleasure and the sense of play. When we read the life of St. Patrick and the life of St. Brendan and the life of St. Bridget and Columba, the students sort of acknowledged a playfulness in the text. Aside from thinking this sounds more like Homer than any literature I've ever read before, just St. Bridget hanging her washing up on sunbeams. That seems kind of playful. And the deep sort of aesthetic sense that we see, you know, illustrated for us in the Lindisfarne Gospels. God is greatly delighted when we play and when we don't always bother with thinking about the end purpose of things, but enjoy life in the moment. And I get that perspective from folks who felt a deep sense of God's presence, even in the midst of harsh weather, a very real threat of attacks and so forth, that playfulness that doesn't worry about tomorrow. And so I hope that as we continue on our pilgrimage, if we don't pass out from jet lag and exhaustion, that we'll have this sort of sense of stillness and being a non-native, thank you for the gifts that you offer to Christians all over the world. And I didn't know until this weekend that Ewan is retiring, and I want to say thank you on behalf of our Wee family and everybody else. I think our 3 years in Aberdeen before we had children were the best 3 years of our marriage, and thanks in no small part to our involvement here at Colts Kirk. And we've taken a lot of the sensibilities that were cultivated in us with us wherever we've gone, and we're incredibly grateful for this Kirk, and we think about you often and love you dearly. So thank you, and God be with you.
Thank you, Tyler. It's lovely to have you and your students with us. As I said at the beginning, there's rather a lot to gather up, so I hope you'll forgive me if on this occasion we leave out one of our hymns and instead we gather an offering for the work of God's church. Let us pray for our wounded world. Lord Jesus, help us, please, to get our perspective right, our vision to be clear, our minds to be sharp, and our hearts to be honest. Many, many centuries ago, Lord, the psalmist saw your hand in creation, but also saw the savagery of warring tribes and casual cruelties. Centuries passed, and your disciple John pondered on the enormity of God becoming one of us. And as he did so, Roman soldiers strutted his streets, and Roman justice nailed death to those who dared to defy. Centuries passed again, and on Iona, on Lindisfarne, in Melrose, Dryburgh, Jedburgh, magnificent abbeys were fashioned from stone and filled with praise and prayer. They majestically proclaimed heaven's love and gospel grace, but Nordic warriors laid waste, and border wars brought armies and terror. Centuries passed again, Lord Jesus, until our day. This day, when a terrorist bomb in Manchester destroys lives which committed no crime, but dare to dance and lose themselves in music. So, Lord, we are not the first, and certainly not the last, to have lives destroyed by blind and ignorant hatred. Not the first to have families shattered by partings unseen and unimagined. Not the first to stand in the rubble, weep at the graveside, stare unbelievingly at the TV screen. We are not the first, Lord. But why, Lord, is the same tragedy played out from one generation to another? Why do we not learn? Why do we still nurture violence and payback from one generation to another? Why, Lord, do we still build empires, plant flags, conquer people and lay waste to cities and civilians? Why do we divide countries, crush their dreams, and then wonder many years later why something bad is happening to us? Lord God, what happened in Manchester is terrible. It is wrong. From every perspective except that of blind hatred, it is wrong. And however it is that your spirit moves, we pray that it moves amongst those who weep and mourn, and moves no less amongst our leaders and politicians and generals and media manipulators. Fashion in us, please, a better response than revenge. Fashion in us, please, a better message than segregation and separation. If we have learned anything, Lord, through these blood-soaked centuries, let it be that bridge building is exhausting, but barricades are heartbreaking. And so in days of darkness, sadness, and confusion, may we learn and live by what you reveal to us in Christ. Amen. I think I forgot to say at the beginning, as always, welcome to guests who are here today. We have coffee in the hall. Come and join us. And we close our worship with hymn 645, I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord. This place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always. Amen.